So my name's Colin. I'm on staff as well at KXC. I oversee, alongside Tom, all our worship stuff and Sunday services and all of the nuts and bolts that make Sundays happen. And every so often, normally over the August period, I get a little chance to say my two pence. So this is it. Well, congratulations. You are here for the time of the year when I get to say my bit. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible. If you were to think, what's the best-known verse in the Bible? What's it going to be? John 3:16. Boom. First answer, John 3:16. If you've grown up in church, you'll definitely know it. If you haven't grown up in church, you'll definitely know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, for whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There we are. That's not even on my notes. That's all up there. John 3:16, but I actually think there's another 3:16 in the Bible which talks just as much, which has just as much punch, which has just as much to say, and it's Luke 3:16. And it says, John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So this is the verse that we're going to be kind of centering around this evening. And we're going to jump back and forward a little bit in this passage of Luke chapter 3. But first of all, I want to tell a quick story that whenever I think of being crowded, this is the story that always comes to mind. And it's one from way, way back. I grew up in a small, small country town in Ireland called Monaghan. Has anyone ever been to Monaghan? One, two. It's my wife. She should have been. Excellent. One of the memories that I have in my mind is as a kid over the summer, and my dad would come home from work on a Friday evening, and we'd basically walk in the door, and he'd say to us, he's like, "Shall we do it? Shall we go to the caravan?" And obviously the answer as like a 10-year-old kid was, "Yes!" It's like, "We are going to the caravan." So we means my mum and my dad and my older brother and older sister, we would pack up our stuff late on a Friday evening and we'd put it in the car, all of us in, all the bags, all the kids, all the parents, and we'd head off the road to our caravan, which was in a beautiful place called Rosnaula in the county of Donegal. Has anyone been to Donegal? Two, three. Okay, yeah, we're growing. That's good. And it is the most beautiful place, but it's probably around a 2-hour drive. So dad would come home, we'd pack up all our stuff, we'd jump in the car. And actually, when I say car, I don't actually mean car, I mean van. So dad would come home from work, he'd tell us that we were going to go to the caravan, and we'd all get our stuff, and we'd go to our van, because dad didn't have a car at the time, he just had a van. And I know some of you, your heads are going there, it's like, well, I'm sure it was a big enough van, I'm sure, was it a transit van, because you could fit 5 people in a transit van. And it's like, but it wasn't a transit van. So then it's like, well, what else could it have been? Could it have been a Volkswagen Transporter, a little bit smaller, but you could still fit 5 people in that quite comfortably. It's like, no, the truth was, what he had was a Mark II Golf van. And so here we are, 3 kids, mum and dad, all the bags for the weekend, in the back of that van. And it was rammed, absolutely packed, completely illegal. I don't know how we got away with it. The safety net was basically, they would throw in some bean bags into the back of the van. It's like, all right, kids, off you go. It's like the 3 kids would get into the back of the van, my brother's elbow deep in the middle of my back, more than likely on purpose. And off we'd head, all 5 of us, about 2-hour journey up the road, and it was absolutely packed. I remember just like being in the car like this for 2 hours. But one of those memories that I've got of life feeling crowded, of the car feeling crowded, like there wasn't enough space. And it's not the only time that I felt crowded. I felt like there hasn't been enough space. We live in a city that's crowded. We live lives that are crowded. Our minds are crowded. There's always things that are vying for our attention, that are trying to fill our minds. We're always competing. We're always trying to get to the next thing, trying to get the next job, trying to get the next rung on the ladder, try and learn the next thing, grow, get the pay rise, whatever it is. We're always packed. We're always a bit crowded, competing, trying to make our way. And do you ever feel like it's just exhausting? Do you ever get to that point where it's like, oh, flip me, I cannot keep going at this. I can't keep fighting for the next thing. I can't keep fighting for the next promotion. I can't keep competing. It's exhausting. And I think one of the things that this breeds in us is a mentality that it's all about us, that it's all about how good we are. If we're good enough, that we'll get to the next rung on the ladder, that we'll get that promotion in work. If we work hard enough, we'll make it. And it breeds this mentality that's all about us. It's all about how good we are. And if we can get to the top, then there'll be space. It won't be crowded at the top, because you'll be at the top. And it's not crowded at the top of the hill, for some reason. And we breed this mentality that we have to work harder. We have to get the next thing, keep going. And in this passage of Luke 3:16, I think John the Baptist has something so important to tell us about space, about competing, about our role, and about following Jesus. And there's something in this that I'd really love to unpack today. So I'm going to jump straight in to Luke chapter 3. If you've got your Bible, feel free to open it to it. If you've got a phone that has a Bible on it, you can do that as well. And we're going to just read from chapter 3, verse 1 to 16. A little bit of a chunk, but it'll be up on the screen as well in this lovely font. Points for who can guess the font? Someone will know it.
Gilsan's.
Correct. Gilsan's Light. Correct. It was the differentiating factor. There we are. Sorry about that. Okay, Luke chapter 3. All right, here we go. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lasarius Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. This is John the Baptist. So here we go. The word of God came to John the Baptist in the wilderness. And he went to all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. And John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share one of them with the man who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then the soldiers came and asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. And the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. But John answered them, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So here we are. John the Baptist is preaching. He's preaching about baptism, about turning of repentance toward Jesus, being baptized. And crowds of people are coming out. And then he basically in verse 16, he just comes low again and he just says, I baptize you with water. It's like he's not really interested in the big things here. He kind of brings it back down. He's just like, I baptize you with water, but there's a guy coming that does much more than that. And whenever I kind of heard that, I was like, oh, I baptize you with water. I just do the water thing. There was another guy that came to mind who also did lots of stuff with water. And it's this guy right here. His name is Bobby Boucher, and he is the water boy. Hands up, have you seen the water boy? Yeah, a good few in the room. If you haven't seen the water boy, this is one of my favorite movies of all time. And it's a beautiful story. The unlikely story of this guy, Bobby Boucher, who's the water boy for his local American football team. And he becomes a hero. They manage to channel his like inner anger, mostly through like teasing him about his mama, to get him to become this like tackling machine on the field. And so he rises up through the ranks, becomes the star in the show. He marries his Valentine, Vicky Valancourt. He marries her. They drive off into the sunset on a lawnmower. It's truly something to behold. And I'm not saying that John the Baptist and Bobby Boucher are one and the same, but we've got to say there's some serious parallels that we can draw between those two guys. Number one, they both loved high-quality H2O. It's like Bobby Boucher, the water boy, he was all about some good water. John the Baptist, without water, he wasn't John the Baptist. He was just John. So they loved high-quality H2O. Number two, they were both slightly peculiar in some ways, we've got to admit it. John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Bobby drove a lawnmower and regularly ate crocodile. So, number two, they're both slightly strange. And then number three, they weren't interested in the limelight. There it is. There's the serious point. They weren't interested in the limelight. They actually wanted to serve something bigger than themselves. Bobby wanted to serve his football team. He wanted them to be the best by providing the best water that he could. They wanted to serve something that was bigger than them. John the Baptist didn't want to serve his own desires. He wanted to serve something that was bigger than him, that was coming after him. And with that point, we're back to the passage. So here's John the Baptist teaching, preaching, baptizing people, and there's hordes of people coming out to listen. So many. And they begin to put him on the pedestal. They begin to put him up on the stage. And in verse 15, this is a really interesting point. So he's been teaching, talking to the tax collectors, talking to the soldiers, been giving these really great, insightful points. And the crowd were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John possibly might be the Messiah. So John's just doing his thing. He's teaching, he's baptizing. And the crowd are out there going like, ooh, we've heard of this Messiah that's coming. He's like, I wonder, is this him? This could be the Messiah. He could be the real deal. And the Message translation in particular says this really well. It's like the interest of the people was now building. It's like there was energy in the crowd. They were wondering, it's like, is this the guy? Is this the guy that we've read about? Is this the guy that's going to come and save us all? Could this be the Messiah? But John intervened. John intervened. I think if this was me, if I was John, I would be loving life. It's like, all right, here he is. Is this the Messiah? It's like, well, you know, I am quite good. It's like, I do lots of really good things. I'd be loving the power. I'd be loving like the celebrity status. I think I'd just let it build a little while before I'd kind of put a pin in the balloon. But John's not interested in it. What actually happens here is he says, I'm baptizing you here in the river. The main character in this drama, to whom I am a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life. A fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. So here we are, the crowd are putting him up on the pedestal. They're wondering, is this the guy? Is this the guy? And he could have played along. He didn't have to shut it down. But he steps in, he intervenes, and he says, I'm just the water boy. This is all I do. So I haven't got the power. I'm not the Messiah. My abilities are limited. I'm just the water boy. But it's like one is coming who is more powerful than I. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's like, what a statement for him to just shut it down straight away. This isn't about me. This isn't about the fame. This isn't about my name. It's about him. There's one coming after me. And all I'm doing is just a sign of what he is going to do in greater ways. And John could have been a proud man. Like he was a big dog. He was doing some amazing things. He was fulfilling the prophecy from Isaiah 4:40, chapter 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He was fulfilling that. He was like stepping around. He's like, this is me. It's like, I'm doing this. There's crowds and crowds of people coming out to hear him. It's like he's not a small, insignificant figure. He could have been proud. It says in verse 5, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Like, all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. It's like huge. He could have been a proud guy. He could have been. But everything about this guy was about pointing it on to Jesus. He's just the one with the signpost. He's just doing his thing, doing it faithfully and pointing on to Jesus. He's not remotely interested in his own fame, but only bringing fame to the name of Jesus. And so as I was reading this, it's like, wow. It's like, how can this man live this life where he's so unselfish? Where everything he does is just about Jesus' name, just about passing on people to Jesus, about pointing them to something greater than him. And I think as I read through and as I studied about John the Baptist, there were a couple of things that stood out about how he was able to live this life. So I'd love us to dive into those a little bit now. And the first one was that John was completely secure in his identity. He wasn't fighting for space. He wasn't fighting to do something new. John's clothes were made of camel hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. John was John. It's like he wasn't anyone else. He wasn't trying to compete to be this star, to be the new thing. John was John. And he was called, and he was loved, and he had a part to play. And for him, that was his security. He knew that he was called for this. He knew that he was loved by the Father. And he knew that he had a part to play. So, like, what does security and our identity look like for us? And what does it look like? Whenever you meet someone who's secure in their identity, what does it look like? And in my experience, it's people who give away. Whenever people aren't closed-handed, whenever they aren't trying to keep things for themselves, but they're just throwing it away. It's like, here's this bit of wisdom. Here's the thing that I've learned. Take it, run with it. Do more with it than I've ever done. And John the Baptist here is giving away his time. He's giving away his message. He's giving away his energy. He's just giving it all away. For me, that just says that he's secure in his identity. He's not trying to prove anything to anyone. He's not trying to make a new message. He's preaching the message. And he's secure in who he is. And in this story, security looks like pointing to something greater. It wasn't about him. Life didn't revolve around John. It didn't revolve around his name. But it revolved around bringing Jesus fame and bringing Jesus' name greater than his own. So number one, I think he was really secure in his identity. This is how he was able to live this life, where he could signpost people to Jesus, where he could say it wasn't about him. I think as well that John's content in his position. His vocation doesn't bring him value. He's not being brought value in himself because of what he's doing. They ask him, "Are you the Messiah?" He's like, "No, no, no, no. I'm not the Messiah. I just do the dunking in the river. It's like, that's all I do. So all I do is just like down under. It's like that's what I do in the river all day, every day, and I love it. It's like that's my role. I'm just pointing to Jesus. It's like he is fully content in his position within the kingdom. He wasn't fighting for space. He wasn't fighting to be the fastest dunker that had ever been in Jerusalem. He wasn't like doing it in like filtered water. He was just like, boom, I'm just doing it. It's like doing my thing. And that's it. I'm just preparing the way. One who is more powerful than I will come, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He knew that he wasn't the Messiah. And he wasn't trying to be the Messiah, because he recognized that there was one much greater who is coming after him. At least in my Bible, this story comes across all of the four Gospels. It's in all the Gospels. And the heading in my Bible on each of these stories is John the Baptist prepares the way. It's just like strong. It's like John the Baptist prepares the way. It's like, boom. It's like, here it is. He's just doing his thing, but he's preparing the way. I want to be someone who prepares the way. It's like whenever people see me, it's just like, oh yeah, he gets out of the way. He gives away and he prepares the way for Jesus to be better known wherever he is. I'm not the Messiah. And like, you're not the Messiah. It's like, and if I think I'm the Messiah, it will kill me, because I'll never mark up. And you'll never mark up to the Messiah. We've got to accept our position and learn to become content. It's like, we can't do it on our own, but could we be a community of people who prepare the way for the Holy Spirit and fire? It's like, could we be that community of people that get out of the way, that say, it's not about us, but it's about him, and he's coming with so much more than you could ever ask or imagine. Could we be a people that live like that? That we're not trying to be the Messiah, but we can be content in our position. And finally, and this is probably the biggest one, is that John had a right view of Jesus. It's like he saw Jesus for who he truly was. One who is more powerful than I will come. Who strapped the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. The job of taking off a master's sandals was held for the lowest of the servants in this day. And I mean, you've all been out there. The weather's been beautiful. You've been out walking around in your new Birkenstocks. It's like across London, throughout the parks. And like, feet are getting dirty and they're getting messy. I've got a bit of athlete's foot going on at the minute. So that, like, throw that into the mix. And at the end of the day, it's like, it's not a pretty sight down there. Did you just say it's true? It is. Sorry. Unnecessary was what it was. It's vulnerability there. It's like we all have it. We all have it. Where was that? But yeah. So at the end of the day, like, they've been walking around in the desert, down by the riverside. It's been like muddy. It's like sweaty. Cuts in their feet. Blisters on their feet. And at the end of the day, the job of taking off a master's sandals was held for the lowest of servants. And John's not worthy. He says, I am not worthy to take off the sandals of Jesus. Such is his view of Jesus, such is the height of his love and respect for Jesus, that he says he's not worthy. He's not worthy to bow down and take his shoes off. That's a right view of Jesus. That's a right view of his holiness and our respect to his holiness. It's like, we're not worthy, but yet he is so good. He is so kind that he comes alongside us. Charles Spurgeon has this quote, which I think is just really speaks into this. And he says, nothing is dishonorable by which Jesus may be honored. Nothing lowers a man if thereby he honors his Lord. It is not possible for any godly work to be beneath our dignity. Rather, ought we to know that the lowest grade of service bestows dignity upon the man who heartily performs it. even the least and most obscure form of serving Christ. Sorry, I'm going to say that again. Even the least and most obscure form of serving Christ is more high and lofty than we are worthy to take. Even the least and most obscure form of serving Christ is more high and lofty than we are worthy to take. John the Baptist had a right view of Jesus, and actually his right view of Jesus led him to being content in his position, because he knew his position, and it led him to being secure in his identity. He had a right view of the Almighty, the one who would take his sin, the one who would take his shame upon the cross, the one who would bring life, the one who would give dignity, the one who will make all things new. And I'd love us today just to leave this place with a right view of Jesus, with a right view of our Messiah, of the Messiah. And any Messiah that we've put up there or that we've raised, that we would take them down and put Jesus right in his right place. This is the same Jesus who came as a man, who got down and dirty into the brokenness of our humanity and began to love us back to wholeness, to bring peace in the midst of uncertainties, to bring hope to the hopeless, to bring sight to the blind, to bring meaning to the meaningless, to be a faithful friend, and to bring fullness of life to those who follow him. We're not the Savior. We don't have what it takes to bring life and to bring restoration, but there is one who can. That is our story. There is one who can, and it's not us. Can we live in the freedom of that? How freeing is that? We live in a story where there is one, and it's not us. It's not you. You don't have to take it on. It's like, how freeing, if we grasp that, what does our life look like? I want to be a signpost to him. I want to live a life that says, no, this is what I do, and I have a part to play, and I have something to say, and I have a job to do. It's like, but there's one coming after me who can do so much more than you can ever imagine. I want to live a life like that, and I know we as a community want to be living like that. And maybe there's some people in here that they haven't even embarked on that journey, that they're standing at the edge of the riverbank, and they can see this unfolding and this happening, and you're like, oh wow. Do you know what? I'm fighting for space, I'm fighting for my identity, I'm fighting for my career, I'm fighting to be known. It's like, I think Jesus just says today, it's like, you're not the Messiah, but you are completely loved, and you are known, and you don't have to fight anymore. And I'd love to invite anyone actually who wants to embark on that journey today to do that later, just as we pray. It's like, if that's you, if there's a burning inside you, it's like, I want to live this life of freedom that comes from knowing that it's not about me, it's not on me, but it's on him. So here we are, Luke chapter 3, verse 16. It's like, can we be signposts? Can we accept our position? Can we be secure in our identity? And can we get our view of Jesus right? It's like, can we see him for who he truly is?